Our scripture this morning is from Genesis 18, verses 1-8. And I just wanted to remind us before I start that we're in a sermon series right now titled, Who Are We? And last Sunday we shared our baptism stories with each other, which was very precious. And I give great thanks for everybody who was here for that. And then for the next three Sundays, I'll be preaching on different themes that are specific to the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, as who are we in this denomination. And then the second Sunday of September, whatever date that is, we will have our creative worship again, talking about communion and our communion understandings and experiences. So Genesis 18, verses 1-8, and that slide that's up before you is, I think it was painted in the 1500s, if I recall, in Russia by a Russian painter, and it actually is a depiction. This is a close-up of it, but it's actually a depiction of this text from the artist's perspective. So I just offer that up to you as you listen to these words from Genesis. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. May God's blessings be upon this reading this morning. I was on vacation recently, and I, of course, wanted to go to a worship service on Sunday. And so I looked online for a disciples congregation nearby, but there was none anywhere near where I was. So I found an Episcopal church named All Saints that I decided to attend. I used the map apps, as many of us do now, on my phone to find the church, which brought me to this beautiful, large building, a beautiful setting with a big circular drive and big lawns with big old trees. And as I parked, I saw that people were coming out of the building from the previous service. And just inside the door when I went in, there was a pretty good-sized table of pastries and coffee and juice. And I thought, what nice hospitality this is to enter and have this. Some folks were standing near the table, and they were chatting and eating. And I thought, oh, what a lovely scene of a church family on a Sunday morning. Except that not one of them welcomed me. Not one of them spoke to me or even looked my way. So I went to where there were some doors that I assumed led into the sanctuary, but the room was empty. So then I'm wondering, maybe the website was incorrect and maybe they don't have the 10:30 service anymore. So I continued to look around maybe for some bulletins from the previous service that might give me a clue. I didn't find any. So I was looking on the walls for any kind of signage about the services. I couldn't find anything. I went and saw two men who were having coffee, chatting with each other, and I stood there right with them for quite a while, and not once did they pause or look at me or anything. So finally, I found someone beginning to clean up the refreshments, and I went to her and I said, "Is the 10:30 service not happening?" And she said, "Oh, yes, it is. It's in the such and such building," as if I knew what the such and such building was. And I said, "Can you tell me how to get to that place?" And she said, "Yes, just go down this long hall and out the doors and across the courtyard. And it's in that building. You'll see it." So I did, as she said, and walked down the hall and out the doors. And it was another big, beautiful building. And but then I came and realized there were two sets of doors, one on either end of the building, and I assumed one of those sets of doors was going to be walking into the front of the sanctuary, and I didn't want to go through that set of doors. And so I paused trying to figure out what I should do when I saw the priest run in the further set from me, and I thought, okay, good, then I'm here. And I walked in, and it was the narthex. I was handed a bulletin, and I found my seat. It was a beautiful space, huge, gorgeous church, and it was a lovely worship service, really wonderful music, a really solid sermon. The service was very lovely. But as I left that morning from the worship service, what I kept chewing on was how I am leaving here with not having had a single conversation with anybody, whether it be the priest or the members who were there. And as nice as their circle drive was, and beautiful grounds, and the lovely refreshments looked delicious, and as beautiful as the sanctuary and the worship service was, I really didn't feel welcome. Our identity statement by the disciples of Christ is, "We are disciples of Christ, a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. As part of the one body of Christ, we welcome all to the Lord's table as God has welcomed us." Welcome and hospitality are fundamental, are foundational to who we are as disciples of Christ. And our general minister and president, Terry Horn Owens, says, "It's not because of the frequency of communion. It's not because of the fact that every Sunday we come to the Lord's table that sets us apart. It is the welcome that sets us apart. The table is our central identity. It's our central symbol of our faith. It always figures prominently in any disciple's congregation, in any sanctuary. It's often on the floor so that it can be seen as the people's table. And it's always also, as part of our worship, central and prominent in the worship space. As disciples, we can deal with if the pastor is sick and we don't have a sermon, that's okay. And if for some reason we don't have our choir director or our pianist or organist, we can muddle our way through trying to sing a cappella. It's okay, but we have to be able, when we come together, to come to this table. Some call it even the table of welcome, because it isn't our table, but it's the Lord's table, and we welcome others on Christ's behalf. At the Lord's table, we, as Paul, the Apostle Paul says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female. We are all equal when we come together at the table. We don't believe you have to be ordained to stand at the Lord's table and break the bread and serve the cup. And for me, the most powerful services are at Providence are when our youth serve us communion from the table. Communion has the same root in the word communion as community, and our name, disciples of Christ, is plural, just like that communion or community with Christ, so that just as no one can baptize themselves, the Lord's Supper is this physical expression of the communion, of the unity, of the relationship that we have with each other in Christ. It is a physical expression of how we serve one another as Christ serves us. At the table on Sunday mornings, we set aside all our differences, don't we? Our histories don't matter. Our jobs, our social status, our problems, our education, none of it matters. We come to the table as siblings, as brothers and sisters, as children of God. As some who have stayed faithful to our Father all our lives, staying in the church, coming and being faithful and committed. And some of us who have been more like prodigal children who have just recently come home. But at that table, we all receive the same welcome. We're all fed from the same cup and from the same loaf. This idea of welcome as part of our identity grows out of our founders, Barton Stone and Alexander Campbell, their desire for a movement of unity in the early 1800s. The Christian Church Disciples of Christ grew out of two movements that happened almost exactly at the same time, one in Pennsylvania and one right here in Kentucky. Movements that were backlashes at that time against rigid denominationalism of the 1800s and the early 1800s. So in Pennsylvania, we have Thomas and Alexander Campbell, their Presbyterian, Scotch-Irish immigrant father and son. And they rebelled against the dogmatic sectarianism that kept members of different denominations and sometimes even factions within the same denomination from coming to the table together. So at that time, if you were in a Presbyterian church and someone came from outside, a visitor, they wouldn't be invited to come to the table with you unless they were Presbyterian of your same, I'm using the word, flavor. So there was a definite divide when about coming to the table. Barton Stone was the Kentuckian and Presbyterian pastor, and he objected to the use of creeds as tests for our fellowship, but especially tests for coming to the table. So that in order to come to the table, you had to say that you believed certain things before you were invited. So these two groups came together and joined together, becoming the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. Even our name came out of this desire for two groups, the disciples, which were Campbellites, and the Christians, which were Stonites, to come together in unity and both feel part of this new whole, this new denomination. Welcome is a primary point of our scripture this morning that we read together. It says at the beginning, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And seemingly that one Lord becomes three men who are standing nearby in the next sentence. The text then alternates in Hebrew between singular one Lord and plural three men. Christian theologians, both biblical scholars and sacred artists, like I showed you, have long interpreted these three men to be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be the Trinity incarnate with Abraham. But even if the author, because he was definitely Hebrew and of the Jewish faith, even if he didn't intend for it to be our Christian understanding of Trinity, there definitely was three holy men present and singular one Lord referred to twice. So perhaps the understanding was that they were three angels, but those three angels are sometimes also referred to as the Lord. And Abraham doesn't just say when he sees them, welcome to my home, come inside, take a load off, have some coffee. It says he hurries to meet them. He hurries to meet them. I imagine it like the scene of the prodigal son. You all remember the story of the son who takes his inheritance and runs off and squanders all of his inheritance on crazy, sinful living and then comes home. And when his father sees him down the road, the son that he thought he had lost forever, he ran to meet him and welcome him home. Abraham doesn't wait for the visitors to arrive to his threshold. Instead, he hurries to meet them and then bows humbly down before them. He then invites them to wash their feet and to take a load off and sit under the shade of a tree, to enjoy a little nourishment. And in the end, like the father of the prodigal son, Abraham throws a big feast for these three men. Bread made from the finest flour, roasted meat made from a choice tender calf, and curds or homemade cheese and milk. It is a heartfelt and lavish welcome for that time for the three persons of God. There's a common dinner blessing that I'm sure many of you have known or heard that says, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let this food to us be blessed." I think most anyone who has heard or maybe even said that prayer has thought about these words symbolically, like we're just inviting the Spirit of God into our presence as we about to eat our meal. Almost like when we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, come," we imagine not a physical presence, but almost a wind or an energy, a spiritual presence to be with us, not something that is physical. But what if this prayer were to be taken literally? What if this is really a courageous and bold prayer that is asking Jesus to come and be our guest in the form of a stranger? Or maybe even three strangers. This simple blessing makes me think about some of those resurrection stories where the risen Christ was a guest invited and welcomed by some men who were walking on the road to Emmaus. Remember, they didn't recognize the risen Christ, but they welcomed him into their home for dinner and to stay the night because it was getting late. They only recognized him when he broke the bread in front of them. And there was that time that the risen Christ showed up in the locked room with the disciples who were sitting together in fear, and he asked for something to eat. "Do you have anything to eat?" he said. He invited them to welcome him. And then there was that other time that the risen Christ showed up on the shore of the sea while the disciples were fishing, but they weren't catching anything until he said, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat." And then they came with such a haul of fish. And Jesus said to them, welcoming them, "Come and eat," he said. We are disciples of Christ, and that name is a bold theological statement about our link to Jesus himself, the Jew of Nazareth, who welcomed all people. We know through the Gospels that Jesus welcomed rabbis and other leaders of the faith, that he ate with rich and educated and prominent people, but also rich and despised people like the tax collector. He welcomed people and ate with them who had very bad reputations, with lepers, with children, and with women. He welcomed those who weren't welcomed anywhere else, and his welcome continued even after his death and resurrection. "Come and eat." And he continues to welcome us to his table and into his heart, even when his followers don't. And then Christ calls to us and reminds us, "When you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me," calling us to welcome as he has welcomed us. When I left All Saints Episcopal Church in Pawleys Island, I thought about all of you here at Providence. And I thought, I know that we make mistakes. We are not perfect. We don't have also some big circular drive and a huge building with lawn with old majestic trees. We don't have multiple buildings and multiple services on a Sunday morning, and we don't put out expensive pastries, and we don't have staff to clean it up. But by golly, there is no one who's going to walk through those doors on a Sunday morning and feel invisible. No one is going to come here on a Sunday morning and leave without being warmly greeted by many of us. And while this really has nothing to do at all with me, it made me feel really happy as I left that worship service a few weeks ago, just realizing that simple truth about us. But of course, that isn't where this has to stop, because we don't stop being Providence Christian Church at 1 p.m. on Sunday or whatever time we walk out these doors. We are the church, part of Providence Christian Church, and part of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, and part of the body of Christ, universal, wherever we are, at home, at work, on the streets. And we are called to hurry and greet others humbly and offer our very best to them because, quite frankly, that stranger may be full of the Holy Spirit. That person just may be Jesus. That person could be God, or those people might be angels, or perhaps they might even be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity that we come and worship, three in one. Communion incarnate in flesh.